Got an outline here in your bulletin. Grab onto that. Let's go. I'm going to take a step here. It's not in my notes. I'm just going to say it anyway. We've really seen an emphasis and I think a heartthrob toward missions, not just locally but across the planet in years here. I think that's the heart of God, our Judea, our Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And you know what's hard for me? I don't know if you guys are aware of this right now, but right now we are, 15,000 or so behind our budget that we set for this year, that we voted in. I don't like to talk about that a whole lot. I don't like to look at the numbers. I just kind of trust the Lord with that. At least I try to. But I will say, as we look at missions and we speak of Jared and Carol and Neil and Becky and others, David and his support with Word of Life, etc., it's harder... It shouldn't be, maybe, I guess, but when I sit down with counsel and we look at those numbers and we look at, you know, our support for Rod and Kim and other missionaries, and of course you guys support me and my family. We just voted David to come here, invited him to be here as our new pastor of student discipleship as Derek and Laura transfer their ministry to the farm, and as he continues to volunteer here, just a lot of things going on that. It's a little bit harder to look at being forward thinking when that bottom line is below. So I won't say that's totally the reason that I'm engaging in this series, but it is a concern, I guess you could say. I want to bring a series of messages entitled 10,000%. 10,000%, and I want to get down into that. I want to get way down into my own soul and yours, and it certainly does that, and I hope you see that here today. And I want to begin by asking you this. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it yourself, man, I had my heart set on fill in the blank. You ever heard that phrase? I had my heart set on that, fill in the blank. You know what? I really think that's the bottom line for all of us, isn't it? Your heart is your mind and emotions. That's how the scripture, the word cardia is defined. If you looked it up, the Greek word for that, it's not just your emotions like our culture kind of has the symbol of the heart be your emotional state. It's your mind and your emotions. So when our heart is set on whatever it is, that means that thing is dominating our thoughts, and that means it is dominating our passions, our desires, our emotions. And I would ask you today, what's your heart set upon? What's your heart set? Need I remind us, Proverbs 4:23, it says, above all else. What does that phrase mean, above all else? It means it's pretty important, right? Like at the top of the important stack. Above all else, it says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Out of it flows everything else. And I think we need to come face to face and continually remind ourselves of the fact that our lives follow our hearts every time. They're doing it right now. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. You might be thinking of something next week. If you are, guess what? Your heart's set on that thing. It's not set on this thing. Right now. You see what I'm saying? Our hearts determine the direction of everything else. Randy Alcorn writes, and as we look out into our culture and we see the pursuits of everyone and this thing, that thing, and the other thing, sometimes it's wealth, sometimes it's fame, sometimes it's just to get people's attention. I need your attention. I need you to look at me. And people do some absolutely crazy things just so other people will look at them. You know, from the class clown in the high school to Madonna or Miley Cyrus in the culture. Look at me, I need your attention. Those are the things. We're not just talking about money today. Randy Alcorn writes that our hearts are set on pursuit of a treasure. A treasure that out in the world just eludes our grasp. We're trying to grab it. The Bible talks about grasping after the wind. That sort of thing. And he says, all your life, and I think this is true of everyone, all your life you've been on a treasure hunt. I think everybody's on a treasure hunt. He says, you've been searching for a perfect person and a perfect place. Jesus is that person. Heaven is that place. So if you're already a Christian, you've already met the person. and you're already headed to the place, but there's a problem. You're not living there yet. You're not living with that person. You're not living in that place yet, and we're easily distracted, aren't we? From something that we're called to wait upon. You know, Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul writes and describes the Holy Spirit as the deposit that's guaranteeing what is to come. You hearing me? He's guaranteeing what is to come. When you embraced Christ, that's in the now, but there's so much more to come. And this world just dominates, attacks, and tries to rape and pillage that treasure by saying, no, 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 now, now, now. You don't know what's to come. It's now, now, now. And the scripture says you wait on that blessed hope. So though you may very well be a born-again Christian, and though living with that perfect person in that perfect place is your destiny, life here is constantly kind of waving before our eyes these false treasures. And so we end up longing for a joy and a freedom that kind of eludes us in a practical daily life now struggle. The treasure kind of remains undiscovered. And I just ask myself, why is that? I mean, is that just the way it is for a Christian here on earth? Is it just the way it is? And when I look in the scripture, it's like, no, not according to that. There's this parable that I want to start with today on your outlines, a parable of joy. And Jesus told a story about a hidden treasure that once we set our hearts upon this treasure that's found in this really unexpected place, it brings this life-giving joy. Listen to it, Matthew 13, 44. Read it with me. Why don't you stand with me so you move around just a wee bit. Read this with me. Here we go. You ready? On the first word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. You know, the man in this story sold everything he had. You know why he did that? Because it was worth it. The treasure was worth everything he had. We aren't to feel sorry for this guy because the Bible says in his joy he went and sold all he had. This man went away filled with joy. His mind, his heart, his life consumed in joy because that which he had found was worthy of consuming him. I wonder, are you ever consumed with things that are not worthy? Almost anything that guarantees you, here's what you need it now. That's not worthy of the beauty of the image of God that God has created you in. You ever set your heart on things that leave you not filled with joy, but with frustration and misery? You know, we have, and you got to embrace this, in our flesh, we have a warped sense of desire in our flesh, a blindness, a darkness, that we need the light of the Spirit of God and the truth of the Word of God to bust through that. And that's not just, I'm not just talking about your salvation. We need it in our daily walk. But this guy, he didn't have that warped sense of desire. He discovered this treasure and it eclipsed everything else in his life and he was overjoyed. What he found was wondrous and it was worthy. Now I want you to contrast that parable. Next point on your outline is a person of sadness. That was a parable of joy. Here's a person of sadness. The rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10, verse 20. It says, after this young guy declared his own righteousness. You know the story. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit here. He had declared his own righteousness in, quote, keeping the law. And Jesus then put his finger on the empty spot in this guy's heart. He put his finger squarely on what he had set his heart upon. It says in Mark 10, 21, Jesus looked at him. I love this phrase. Jesus looked at him and what? Loved him. Wouldn't it be amazing to have the Lord Jesus Christ look you right square in the eye because he can see right down into the depths of your soul? That's what he did with this guy. He knew what was going on. He knew what the score was. I haven't seen that yet. I haven't had that experience of looking in the eyes of the risen Christ or the pre-risen Christ. One day I'm going to. That's part of that waiting, isn't it? Here's what Jesus said to him. He looked at him and he loved him and he said, how many things do you lack? One thing. One thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now I got a question as I read that. First thing jumps out at me. What was the one thing that Jesus spoke of? Because you see, he told him to do two things, didn't he? He told him to do two things. He told him to sell and to follow. Now that sounds like two things, and yet Jesus said, one thing you lack. Now what was that one thing? Well, obviously it was him. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying here then, sometimes there's something you got to get rid of because it's blocking you from the one thing that you really need. You need to rid yourself. In this case, the guy's heart was set upon stuff, and that was robbing his heart, keeping him from the one thing, Jesus Christ, that he really needed. In verse 22, it says, at this the man's face fell, and he went away. How did he go away, people? Yeah, he didn't go away filled with joy, did he? No, it should have. I mean, by the standards of the world, he was rich. He should have been happy, right? But no, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Just look at that. Sad because he had great wealth. The world doesn't get that. They think happy because he had great wealth. It doesn't work out that way. We tend to be really mixed up in America. We think wealth equals happiness, and often it's just the opposite. This young guy had his heart set on wealth. Jesus, trying to rescue his heart, told him to get rid of that, get it out of the way, so he could set his heart on him, on Jesus. Jesus was the one thing. Now listen, get this contrast here, okay? We told the parable of joy, now the person of sadness. Look at the contrast. The guy in the parable parted with everything to get the treasure, right? The rich young ruler parted with nothing and kept it and set his heart on wealth. Now you describe for me the results. It says so right there in the scripture. What filled the heart of the man in the parable? Joy. What filled the soul of the rich young ruler? Sadness. The question, I guess, is, are we willing to believe that? Because that's so totally counterculture of what we're told in America. And that makes sense, too. You got a parable of joy, a person of sadness, because there's a principle of deceit at work in this world. A principle of deceit is the next point. Do you get it? Because maybe, you know, I often find myself, I'm restless sometimes and unfulfilled and sort of miserable and struggling, and maybe you can relate to that because you're investing and keeping the wrong treasure. Your heart is set on the wrong treasure. One guy invested all he had for the kingdom of heaven. He was elated. The other kept all he had, believing it would make him happy. He walked away sad. And it's the same for us today. Mark 10:23, Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is, what? For the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is it so hard for the rich? Here's the principle. Jesus called it in Matthew 13, the deceitfulness of wealth. See, wealth is very deceptive. It deceives people into thinking that possessions and money and power are the keys that unlock the treasure of happiness in my soul. Satisfaction. It's deceitful. Now, it's really interesting. Next point on your outline is a personal investment broker. And we need one. Because by any standard you want to use, in the history of mankind, we Americans, including you and I, and even the poorest among us today, are among the world's wealthiest people of all time. I mean, it's just statistically, I could get out statistics and show you that. I'm not going to spend the time to do that. But we are among the world's wealthiest people of all time. That's going to change. They're working real hard for that to change in Washington. But, you know, we may not be stinking rich like Bill Gates, but we're still pretty aromatic in that. And Jesus speaks to us about what we set our hearts upon, and he does it, and this is so cool, he does it as an investment broker. My son Seth's all lit up with financial counseling, biblical principles, Dave Ramsey and stuff like that. And it's so cool because Jesus does just that. He comes as an investment broker when he says in Matthew 6:19, he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He says, don't do that. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. You'd put IRS in there someplace. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, think about those words. You know, you've read those 100 times, but consider what he's saying here. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why not? Is it because earthly treasures are bad? Does that say earthly treasures are bad? No, it's not because they're bad. It's because they won't last. That's what Jesus says. They won't last. Proverbs 23:5, cast but a glance at riches, and they are what? Gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky. Especially if you have kids. So Jesus warns us. He warns us against making a very bad investment. And he warns us not because wealth might be lost, but because wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live or we leave it when we die, and there are no exceptions. If worldly wealth is what your heart is set upon, listen, you lose. You just flat out lose. Now, the world would say that's not the case. You're a winner, but you'll find out. You'll find out that God's word is always true. So Jesus tells us once and for all to switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and always on the verge of crashing, to heaven, which is totally dependable and insured by God himself. Listen, according to Jesus, setting your heart upon and storing up earthly treasures isn't just wrong, it's just plain foolish. That's what he's saying here. So Jesus doesn't just tell us where not to invest. He tells us where to invest. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, how's that strike you? How many words is that? Seven? Jesus is all for us storing up treasures for ourselves. He tells us to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's all about us saving for the future. As a matter of fact, he commands it. He has a treasure mindset. He's just telling us to start storing them up with the right heart, in the right place, and for the right future. And you know, one could say, you've heard me mention the prosperity gospel on occasion from here, in not a positive light. The gospel really is a prosperity gospel, isn't it? It's just that the prosperity that Jesus points us to is eternal. And so now he commands us, he says, store up for yourselves. What's that sound like to you? Does that sound kind of selfish? Store up for yourselves. Is Jesus encouraging selfishness? No, see, Christ always commands us to do what is in our best eternal interest, doesn't he? And our best interest is always to do his will. Because his will is enlightened self-interest. We were created to do his will. That is our purpose. And thus we are blessed in that because we function in line with our design. As John Piper put it, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, selfishness, if you define that, selfishness is when we pursue gain at the expense of other people. Right? But when you set your heart upon his treasures, it's not at the expense of other people. It's to their blessing, even if they hate you for it. God has an infinite supply of treasures, and it is when we serve God and serve others that his treasury is ours to his glory, and he never runs out of that. Next point's a priceless treasure. We got the peas going here today. What is this heavenly, what is it all about? What is it? Is it money? What is its rate of return? I want you to imagine this morning a big old treasure chest sitting right there, okay? Big old treasure chest, and we swing open the lid, and inside, what do you find? Well, you find four peas. Amazing. Person, place, possessions, and power. The person in that treasure chest is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate treasure. To be found in him is to be an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. We belong to him. He belongs to us. He is the ultimate treasure, and we will glorify him and share in his glory. And I say that without even knowing to the extent that those words are descriptive. It's going to blow us away. The person is Jesus Christ. The place is heaven. It's God's dwelling. We will be with him in that place as we were created to be. The possessions, so we got the person, the place, the possessions, that's our eternal rewards. And the power, we will rule and reign with Christ, the scriptures say. Now, why set your heart upon and invest in those four things? Because it's the right thing to do? Is it just the right thing to? Well, certainly, but along with that, because it's smart. Because it's smart. Because these treasures are going to last. Jesus, listen, Jesus is making a logical appeal, not an emotional one. Are you hearing me? This is a logical appeal. He is saying, don't invest in a scam. Don't get sucked in. Invest in the sure thing. Psalm 49:16, don't be overawed when a man grows rich, Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. Why wouldn't you be awed by that? Wow, that dude's got everything. He's not going to take it with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. So let me ask you, church, as I ask myself, what person are you living for? Young people, is it your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your spouse, your children? What place are you living for? Is it your nice house or your motorhome? What possessions are you living for? Is it your stuff? Is it your influence, your esteem, your popularity? What power are you living to attain? Are you being scammed or are you taking Jesus' financial counsel? Okay, bottom line here today. I'm going to give you something. This is the main thing I want you to take home with you today. Here's the bottom line of setting your heart. And this is what, just remember this and you got it. And I want to quote this. This is Randy Alcorn's book. He says, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And I added this, at 10,000% interest. 10,000% interest. That's the rate of return. And I say that, I get that from Matthew 19, verse 29. Jesus said to his disciples, you know what, guys? Everybody who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Jesus promises 100 times your investment. That's why he can say, you know, that little mustard seed of faith? I'll make it into a tree and the birds will come and roost in that. You know why that is, don't you? It's because of the gracious rate of return that God gives for your tiny itty bitty. What if we had a sunflower seed of faith, you know, or an acorn of faith? God's gracious. It's 10,000%. Do the math. That's 10,000% interest on your investment. Now suppose, let's bring it down to something the kids can, well, I don't know if they can relate to this or not, but let's say that I give you $1,000 today, okay? I give you $1,000 today and say, here it is, you can do whatever you want with it. Or suppose I say, okay, I'll give you a choice. I'll give you $1,000 today, or you can say, no, I don't want that, I want this other. And the other offer is this, I'll give you $10 million a year from now, and then I'm going to give you $10 million every year after that for the rest of your life. Now, only a childish fool would take the $1,000 today, wouldn't you say? Now, I chose those numbers intentionally. 1,000 versus 10 million. It's that rate of return thing. And yet, see, it'd be foolish if we took the 1,000 today, and yet that's precisely what we do when we set our hearts on the money, possessions, and all that stuff we can have now and fail to invest in that which we could enjoy immensely both now and forever with Christ. I want you to look one last thing before we close this out today. We're doing pretty good. We got a few minutes. I want you to look at the closing phrase of Jesus' investment strategy, okay? It's after he commands us not to store up on earth where it'll be wasted, all right? And after he commands us to store up treasures in heaven where they're going to be eternally valuable, he makes this incredible statement in Matthew 6:21. Most of you know it. Most of you can quote it. For where what? Where treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can say that in our sleep, a lot of us. But what does that mean? It means what you value what you treasure, this is the scariest thing, will form your soul. It's going to form your soul. And what forms your soul is going to set the direction of your life. Martin Luther said it this way, what a man loves is his God. What a man loves, that is his God. And that's true every time, folks. Your soul, my soul, is going to bear the fruit of what we value. So our issue becomes, man, how do we change what we treasure? Because this is deep stuff. We're talking about what you desire, what you want. How do you change that so that you see it like Jesus proclaimed it to be? How do I change and set my heart so that I value most the person of Christ, not the esteem of my friends at school, or to fit in with the people at work, or to keep up with the Joneses? Not, no offense, Lynette and Bob, I'm not talking, it's an expression. How do you do that? How do you change and set your heart in the right place so that you value the person of Christ, the place of heaven, and the possessions of eternity? How do I follow Jesus' investment advice? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead at 10,000% interest. Well, we're gonna tackle that. Next Sunday's 4th of July, may be bringing a message in light of some current events and things having to do with our country. But this 10,000% message is going to open up a mini-series here, I guess you could say. I want to give you 6 keys that unlock this treasure and unlock the freedom and joy that come with it. And hopefully as you hear it, God can use that to kind of set our hearts in a given direction, His direction. And it's the same in the parable, Matthew 13:44, and with this I close. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Let's pray. Lord God, you're all about our heart. I just remember when you told Samuel, he thought Eliab was a pretty impressive guy. Maybe he's got to be king. Replace Saul, who was also a pretty impressive specimen. And you told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You look at our heart because you know that if you get our heart, everything in life, in this world, flows from that. And so you desire to forgive us and to redeem us and set your Son, Jesus Christ, His Spirit, as ruler in our hearts so that everything we say and do is about His glory and His honor and His will. Father, help us believe that that's what we were designed for. That relationship with you is everything. I used to be so influenced by those kids in high school and struggled so with trying to gain their approval so many years ago. And then I graduated and I haven't seen them again since, except one reunion I went to. And yet we set our hearts upon things that just in the end don't matter. They don't last. Father, I just pray that you would, man, you just reach down deep and help us to value you more than anything else so that even on this side of eternity, we can be your people and you can be our God. And no matter what this world throws at us in the months and years ahead, that we would stand firm, that we would live as overcomers, knowing that we're going to receive some of the abuse that even came the Lord Jesus' way. And as Paul and Silas, that wasn't cause for sadness and alarm. It was cause for rejoicing as they sat in that Philippian jail. And I pray for the believers around the world, as we've already prayed for those in Ethiopia, Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them eyes to see, so that they set their hearts on Jesus, even when it costs them everything they possess, and sometimes the very air that they breathe, life itself. Radical stuff, Lord. But help us to remember that where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. We appeal to you in this. We love you. We believe. Pray that you'd help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.